Thank you. That's not the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, faith is the substantiation of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. Why I like that translation, that faith is the substantiation of things hoped for. When you have something, you know, some of you know that I was a detective for numbers of years. And when we had something, when we were investigating something, we had something in our grasp, you might say, not enough to get out there and make the arrest. But the situations that surrounded it, the other evidence that was being gathered around it, substantiated what we believed to be true. It was substantiating this, what we believed to be true, gave evidence that it was true. So when it says, when we read this and we say, now faith is the substantiation of things hoped for. Well, if we want our faith to be built up, as it were, there's one thing that we have to do. Even as we gather around this table today, the table of remembrance, we need to be keenly aware every day of the Lord working in our lives and through our lives, taking note of it, remembering it. When we were so weak that we couldn't pray, God supplied grace that stirred our hearts to pray. When things were just not well in relationships, and we would pray, not almost wondering, could this ever be made good? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God moves in such a way that the situation has changed, and we take note, that was the Lord. I had nothing to do with it. And as these things are brought to our attention day by day, it is substantiating faith. And so that next time, there is faith to meet the next challenge. God has proven himself in front of us, before our very eyes, that he's the God who answers prayer. And our faith is built up. Now, faith is a substantiation of things hoped for, and it says here in this translation, the evidence of things not seen. Another translation says the assurance. And that word, the assurance, for the believer, gives peace to his soul. He has been assured of this because of the working of Christ. He witnessed Christ. And when I say he witnessed Christ or I witnessed Christ, I don't mean in this particular way that I'm witnessing Christ to other people, which we should be doing. But I'm witnessing Christ himself working and doing and moving and healing and preaching and teaching. I'm witnessing him do this. And as I see my Lord and Savior in these ways, my faith is bolstered up. I have three little stories to tell. I'm in every one of them, but the stories are not about me, okay? After a few years in the Lord, I was a young man then, and just a few years in the Lord, in New York, I had for the first time in my life, really, I had a regular, steady job. We had bought a little house out on Long Island. I mean, it wasn't even a quarter of the size of this room, this little house, but it was a little house, and we loved it. And here I was, had the house, first time I had real security in a job, and we felt the Lord speaking to our hearts, saying, I want you to move. And we were meeting at that time with a group of about 15 other young couples, all newly in the Lord. Just wonderful. Great fellowship. We even took vacations together. And now, in the midst of all of this security, he says, I want you to move. And it was confirmed in prayer with and through these other brothers and sisters I was meeting with. And the ringer of this was, we felt he wanted us to move to Florida, which I didn't particularly care for Florida. Yeah. And I only knew one person who lived in Florida. But the Lord convinced us, showed us that it was so clear that not to obey and move would have been sinful. That's how clear it was. And so, at that time, I had two children. And we packed ourselves in this old used station wagon, Buick station wagon. And we moved to Florida, Port Charlotte, Florida. When we got there, it was in the middle of that recession during the 70s. Not much work going around, and at that time I was working my trade, a construction trade. So as soon as we got the house a little bit settled, I went out to look for work. I found the biggest contractor in town. I approached him about working. He says, well, I have a house for you that you can go in and work at. I said, okay. And then he told me how much I would be paid for that as a subcontractor, and it really set me back on my heels because I'm coming from New York, and the pay was a lot better there than in Florida during this time. It was a little bit shocking to me. But I told him, I said, well, look, I'm going to do this house, but then after you see my work and the quality of my work, let's sit back down, and we can negotiate this. So I went out, I did the job, went back to him. He was very pleased with it. And I says, well, you have another house? He says, well, come back in about 2 days. 2 days I went back. I asked him, you have a house? Not yet, but come back in a couple more days. Went back in a couple of days, same question. Have that house? Not yet. I got in my car, and I'm driving away from his office. And the Lord spoke to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you right now. And he said, you see, with your personality and your expertise in your trade, you still can't provide for your family. When are you going to trust me to be your provider? 3 days, I repented then. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, 3 days later, I got a call from a completely different contractor, and he gave me work. And I started to work and didn't miss a day of work until the Lord moved me into the restaurant business, which some of you have heard about just recently. And so the way that happened, this is the second little story, the way that happened was my father had come down to visit us in Florida, and he said, you know, why don't you open up a pizzeria over here? There's no good pizza place down here. And I says, well, Dad, you know, I don't know anything about that business, and I don't have that much money, and I can't see the possibility of that. He said, well, you know, we have some cousins that live in Jamaica, Queens, in New York. They have a pizzeria. You can go there, learn from them, and come back. I said, well, I don't know. But he convinced me that that would be the way to go and get out of the trades and do something different. And he gave me $3,000 to help me do this. So I went to my cousins in New York, back in New York, drove back up there, and I worked with them for a week. And they gave me the recipes, but it was a very, very busy place. So they gave me the recipes and all, and I worked there, and I had the opportunity, with all of the hustle and bustle, to make one pizza. That was it. And you know the pizzerias in New York, they're throwing the pizzas up in the air and all. So I get back to Florida. I find a storefront that I was able to put a down payment on. And so now I'm working my trade and going into this storefront, building the storefront up, building partition walls, making counters to work at, working until 11 o'clock at night, trying to do that work and do as much as I can myself because I didn't have much money So I was using that $3,000, which went like that, and then from the work that I was doing. I took care of my house, my household, and investing money in this little storefront. So going along, had the big sign on the front, coming soon, Amato's, New York Pizza. That was it. Well, one night, about a week before we were supposed to open, literally, there was nothing in the store in the way of food products, and I didn't have much money at all. And about 11 o'clock at night, I'm walking out of there after doing work in the store, and this black Lincoln Continental pulls up, and this guy gets out of the car, and he says to me, "Are you the owner here?" I says, "Yeah." He says, "Oh," and he introduced himself. I forget his name right now. He introduced himself. He says, "Yes, I'm the Roma food distributor in this area. I'd love to have your business. Here's my card." I said, "Oh, okay." He says to me, "Where are you from?" I said, "Well, I'm from New York, out on Long Island." He says, "Oh, yeah, I'm from New York on Long Island." And he looks at me, he says, "Do you know a guy by the name of Steve Amato who lives in West Babylon on Long Island, the adjacent town to where I lived in Long Island? Do you know a guy named Steve Amato?" I says, "Yeah, it's my father." "It's your father? I know your father," this guy says. The Lord knows where you are. He knows the circumstance of your life. He knows what you need. And his timing is always perfect. A couple of days later, I called him up, made an appointment to go to the warehouse. I went to the warehouse. He showed me all around the whole warehouse, this and that. We go back to his office. He says, "Okay, so tell me what you want. I'll get the, you know, just tell me what you want. I'd love to do business with you." I said, "Well, first of all, I can't tell you what I want because I don't know what I want. I've never done this before." And I says, "And the second thing is this. I don't have any money for this." He says to me, he says, "That's okay. I'll stock the store for you. Everything that you need. And then next time you give me an order, you pay for that order and pay a little bit more to go against this bill. But I'll stock you." And that week, he brings everything to the store, stocked it up completely. Now, the day I'm going to open up, now, keep in mind, I've only made one pizza. The day I'm going to open up, I get there nice and early. I mix a batch of dough because you got to mix the dough, let it rise, then you can start to use it. We were going to open up 11 o'clock that day. I mixed the dough. It was a disaster. Now it's getting closer and closer to the time that I have to open up the store. I make another batch of dough. I thank the Lord. He gave me enough wisdom to get in there real early that day. We were supposed to open at 11 o'clock, and the time is clicking away. But I said to myself, this is the first day. Who's going to come into the store? We opened up at 11 o'clock. Who's going to come into the store at that time? So, at a few minutes before 11, I go, I rip down the paper sign on the window. I walk back to their counter. It wasn't 2 minutes later. The door opens of the store, and my first customers walk in. Well, I didn't know what to do. But I called my brother had moved down. My mom was down there. They were all working at the store. And we just put the dough on the counter, the table that you make it, and we gathered around, and we prayed. And then we made that first pizza. And it was as if I had been making pizzas all my life. And we put that on the table, and that customer was my customer until the day we closed the store. It was God who showed up. But did I recognize it? You know, yes, we recognized it. But that's what I was saying about this issue of faith. And every time he showed up, every time he demonstrated his faithfulness, It had faith grow within me. In Ephesians, in that second chapter, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own. It is the gift of God. And so we come into the family of God by his grace and by his mercy. You see, when the Lord first looked at me, he had his eyes on me, just like he has had his eye on you. While you were yet in your mother's womb, he had his eye on you, and he had his eye on me. And when he looked at me, his determination of me was this. Oh, he is pitiful. He doesn't have anything. He can't do anything. He's nothing. That was his evaluation of me as he looked at me, because I was born in sin. And that's where he looked at me. So what was his plan for me when he saw me like that? There was only one thing left. There was no improving me. The only thing that was left, he had to put me to death. And that's exactly what he did in his mercy. He put me in his son. And I died in his son. I died his death. But he didn't leave me there. Just like didn't leave you there. Because not only did I die in Christ, but I was risen up with him to newness of life. And that's something of what we're going to, hopefully will be expressed today. That he has given you and I a new life. And are we living in that new life? Romans in the 6th chapter, starting in verse 3. It says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I would ask that question of us. Do we know that? Sometimes if we ask that question, people will say, yeah, I know that. I've been around quite a long time. I've heard plenty of messages on that. I've read plenty of books about that. Yeah, I know that. But I have to ask you, is it yours? Is it yours? The only way it's going to be yours is it has to be apprehended by faith. But just as that little illustration before about now faith is the substantiation of. So in this matter as well. It's only yours if you arrest it by faith. And you do that by remembering the Lord Jesus over the years that you have known him. So here we are in a pitiful state at one time, living in darkness. And in the midst of that darkness, that one day, that glorious day that I will never forget, and I'm sure you haven't forgotten, that glorious day when the Lord opened up my eyes to see how utterly sinful I was, perverted in so many ways. He opened my eyes to see that I saw, what did I have? I had nothing of any value. And at that point in time, the very light of God. You know, in John, that first chapter of John, it says, he was the life, and the life was the light of men. He was the light, and he was the life. And at that very moment, my darkness was pierced by that light. And he opened my eyes to see that I was the one who needed a Savior. And when I called on him, he gave me right then new life. not to be worked for, because this new life that we speak, it's spoken of here, we're going to read it in just a second, this new life is his very life, and it cannot be learned. You cannot learn this new life, and you can't gain this new life. You have to receive this life through faith in order to walk in it. And again, I am convinced that faith comes. First comes obedience, then comes faith. And this faith is substantiated because we witness Christ at work. Do you not know as many as of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in this new life. We're not given a choice of doing it this way, and that this way is my way, or his way. It's not my life that pleases the Father. It's his life that pleases the Father. But he has given us his life so we can be pleasing to the Father every day, conscious of the Lord Jesus. You know? And it's not that we're sort of walking around in a stupor with our head up in the clouds thinking of it. No, it's not like that. But he gives us the reality of it. There is something that has happened within us that we can say, yes, I belong to him and he belongs to me. Verse 5, 4. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is power in the resurrected life. He has power for you and I to overcome, to be victorious. There is power there. But it's not your power. It's his power. It's his life. You see, when we read in Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own. This life began by his initiation, by the Lord's initiation. And it will be like that until we see him face to face. It's all the Lord Jesus. All the Lord Jesus. It's his life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, have you ever seen a dead man sin? On the other hand, have you ever seen a dead man do good and righteous works? No. A dead man is dead. And he says, you died in Christ, but you also have been risen up with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, take into account yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself dead. How do we do that? How we do that is by seeing Christ, knowing by faith that he died on the cross for your sins and mine. We are in him. I can reckon myself because of what he has done, what he has demonstrated in my life. This wasn't reality to me until after being with the Lord for some time. Now, it was the truth. That is the truth. But my understanding of it and the receiving of it and being benefited by it wasn't until the Lord had to make it clear to me and real to me. And that's why it says here, Likewise, you also reckon, consider all that you've seen, witnessed by yourself of the Lord Jesus, and then you can believe that, yes, I am dead to sin. That life is no more. I have a new life. As I walk this way with the Lord, I think I am speaking for every one of you. I hope I'm not being presumptuous. I don't think so. But as I'm walking with the Lord, after this glorious new birth and all that accompanied it, those first few years in particular, just exciting, you know, seeing things that I had never recognized before that were right in front of my face, but I was blind to them. And now he opened up my eyes to this and actually see God moving, hearing, being able to hear the voice of God, being instructed through his word, which at one time was just another book on the shelf. Ah, glorious things. But I began to recognize something about myself, that all of a sudden, I shouldn't say all of a sudden, because they were there all the time, but there were things that were offensive to my Lord, things in my character. Maybe I lied too much. Maybe I was harsh. Maybe there were some other sins in my life that were recurring. And when these things rose up, I'd get before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I really am sorry, Lord. I hate myself when I do those things. Please forgive me, Lord. I will do better, Lord. I'm going to do better, Lord. Forgive me. I go along, and all of a sudden, boom, the thing pops up again. I get to the Lord, and I'm shaking my head. Oh, Lord, I'm just a mess. Forgive me, Lord. But I am doing better, if you've noticed, Lord. I'm better than what I used to be. And there was a time, as foolish as this may sound, my dear brothers and sisters, I would judge my spirituality on how long I went between my sins. Ah, good, this was 2 weeks now. I've been doing pretty good. Not too long ago, it was just like a week and I could, you know, lose my temper or do something foolish. And I was trying really hard. I prayed hard and earnestly, Lord, change me, Lord. I want to be kinder. I want to be able to love more. I don't want to speak lies. And the Lord said, which I've shared here before, the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, you see, you're just as weak today as you were the day before you knew me. And I agreed with him. You're right, Lord, I am. I am so weak. Please forgive me, but I will be trying harder. And the Lord let me see, he was not interested in making you or me a better person. He was not interested in making Lenny Amato better. He has to convince me there was no hope for me outside of him. He had to convince me that he had to be my life. And it took some time because I was still trying to be good. And again, he had to say to me, I'm not interested in making you good, Len. I'm interested in your living out of your new life. Out of your new life. That's what will please me. And as I said before, to live in newness of life, you cannot learn to do it. You cannot gain it by doing as I was trying to do. And so that's where it's important, this issue of faith. And again, I had found that in this new life, it's taken, your life has taken, that life that you once lived is has been was crucified. And so the Lord had to orchestrate circumstances, as he does in your life too. He had to orchestrate circumstances where I am ready to get in there and fix the problem, address the issue, because that's where I am naturally. I'm a fixer. I want to fix things. You know, you got that? I'll tell you what. This is what you should be doing. These are the scriptures you should be reading. I wanted to fix it. And so the Lord began to show me just that. And all of a sudden, there that be that situation, as you encounter, there's going to be that situation, and you're going to be ready to take hold of it. And the Lord is saying, no, that's you. That's your life. Leave it alone. Let me deal with it. Let me do this work, because you can't. What do you have to offer? That's what he says to me. Len, what do you have to offer? I have nothing to offer. What can you do, Len? I realize what I do is filled with frustration. That's what my Christian life was like. It was frustrating. The harder I tried, the behinder I got. Why? Because I was still living out of the old man, the old life. And so he brings us into those situations, and all of a sudden he wants us to put the stops there. He puts stops there, and he says, no, trust me. You say you believe that I'm a God who answers prayer? Pray and see. And I know, again, I could speak for many of you here, that you have prayed for things. And some years later, all of a sudden, that thing that you prayed for came through. And God knew what the time and the occasion for it to happen. Sometimes I stand in wonderment. There are some things recently I had been praying about, and all of a sudden, there it is. It almost surprised me. Oh, my goodness, that prayer really worked. You know, it wasn't that prayer really worked. In my impatience, I forgot that I asked the God who answers prayer to do this. And then in this seventh chapter of Romans, we're very familiar with this predicament that I found myself in, and you may have found yourself in, where Paul is saying, the very things that I want to do, that I will to do, I see that the Lord wants this and wants this in my life and wants my life to be this way. The very things that I will to do, I don't do. And the very things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And we know he goes through all of this. It's agonizing. It's frustrating. And that's what he was experiencing, just like you experienced that. I think I'm speaking for some other person here besides myself. But this was Paul's frustration. This was my frustration. And he comes to this part. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, this is just a little side step here, and some of you already know this. But Paul was speaking to Roman believers. He knew his audience. I used to say this, I have said this about Paul the Apostle. When Paul spoke, he knew his audience. When he was going up to Mars Hill to speak to the, well, Paul was going up to Mars Hill to speak to the philosophers, wanted to hear this new thing. You know, when Paul was going up there and he got there, he says, you know, as I was traveling here, I noticed that you're a very religious people and you have many altars to many gods. And then I saw this one altar to the unknown God. It's he who I've come to share with you. He knew his audience, you see. Sometimes we need to have better understanding of that in our own lives and the people that we're talking to. So Paul was talking to these Roman believers, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, in the Roman law, as capital punishment for those who went against the state, against the empire, and their sentence was a sentence of death, what they would do, they would take a body, a rotting body, and strap it to that man, arm to arm, leg to leg, around their chest, until the putrefied man, his putrefaction, entered into the body of this man that was sentenced to this horrible death. They knew, the Romans knew what Paul was saying. Who shall free me from this body of death? That's what he was referring to. What a way to go. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the law, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this issue of walking in the Spirit contains everything that we've heard before. It's all part of this new life, is that we actually are walking in communion with the Lord Jesus, in an intimate, abiding relationship with Him. And that is what this new life is. It's this communion and intimacy with God, where He is our very life. And so he says, oh, the only thing that can free you and me from trying to do this in our own strength is that we, by faith, embrace this new life. And again, we embrace it by recognizing the working of the Lord Jesus every single day in your midst, in so many and innumerable ways. And your faith is built, and my faith is built, to believe that truly I have died. Truly, I have been given new life. It's not something, no pie in the sky. And like I said before, it's not, you can't learn it and you can't gain it by doing things. You have to embrace it by faith, because he has demonstrated to you and me in so many ways that he's a faithful master to serve, that he is the one who heals. You know, those little stories I told about the faithfulness of the Lord, how he showed up the way he did for those groceries to supply me work. Some of you know the miraculous healing of my leg, the healing of my hand. I've seen people heal. I witness Christ as the healer. I've witnessed Christ as the prophet. When others would, I've heard others speak and share, brothers and sisters in an assembly come and say a word that was just needed at that time. So we witness Christ in all of his beauty. We witness him, and he causes us to take hold of this new life. And he will orchestrate day after day situations where you can recognize that the Lord is in control. And he's saying, Len, take your hands off of this. And more, he will bring us into the intimate relationship that he is looking for. It's the life of his Son in you and me that the Father is looking for. It pleases him, and it will please you. It pleases me. I think that's all he wants to say. Dear Father, I just again bow my heart before you, because we do serve such a wonderful master, your Son. And so, Lord, get a hold of us, teach us, and show us, Lord, that your life is what is so pleasing. Your son's life is what's so pleasing to you. And in your mercy, you have given us his life. We ask this again in his precious name. Amen.